May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that first scripture lesson from Isaiah chapter 5. We read verses 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, dearly beloved of God, the vineyard of the Lord. What more could I have done? We've all asked that question. When you've tried your best, maybe as a student, you've worked and worked on some subject, know it backwards and forwards, finally take the test, and it comes back without the results you wanted, you ask, what more could I have done? So you're the one that puts in the time, gets there early, stays late, shepherds a project through to completion at work, and what happens when all is said and done? Someone else gets the credit, and you end up with the pink slip. What more could I have done? Ask the husband who dearly loves his wife, and she stays cold, and then is eventually gone. Ask the wife who loves her husband dearly, gives herself completely, and he cheats on her with another woman. What more could I have done is a question that comes from broken hearts, through clenched teeth, bitter tears. Hard as it may be to accept sometimes and very difficult to see in the midst of it, God, our loving God, has a way of taking these gut-wrenching experiences and turning them into blessings, even those where we ask, what more could I have done? When we look through the eyes of the Holy Spirit today and we realize this isn't just our question, it's God's question. And He's asking it about us. We start to realize that those gut-wrenching emotions that we have at times like that, God is trying to tell us He has. He feels that way when He works so hard. And sinners are so sinful. And we are what we are by nature, day after weary day. God works hard, but not in the way that works things out worse and makes a mess of things. He reacts, he goes into action, but it's not as if his actions make things worse, as ours do. God, our dear, loving God, delights to heal. And this morning he gives us this wonderful opportunity to see, by the help of the Holy Spirit, into the depths of God's heart when he has to deal with sin and rebellion. It comes down close to home with this question. What more could I have done? Did you ever think about God as a worker? quite honestly, till I was watching an interview with Barbara Walters, I think it was probably about early 1989 or maybe 1988. Famous actor Laurence of Olivier, asked by Barbara Walters in an interview, how would you like to be remembered? He died in July of 1989, if I remember correctly. How would you like to be remembered? And the famous actor kind of shocked her a little bit. He said, as a workman. And she says, oh, why do you say that? And his answer was, God is a workman. And you can't do much better than that. And you stop and think about it, how God has been working on both ends of time, way out into eternity before time began and all the way out into eternity the other way. He's the eternal God, living at all times, in all places, everywhere at once, always at once. He's working, 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 day after day, not just keeping track of the little details that you and I can put in our day timers and our planners and then try to, you know, just my own schedule's tough enough. He's got it all down. He knows what's going on, and he can work all the details of every life all at the same time for the bottom line of eternity. He's working, 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 and he uses a picture in here very familiar to the people in Isaiah's day, about 700 years before Christ. They knew what vineyards were all about. If I can recommend a way that you might understand, if you don't know already, go out to wine country, California. Those beautiful hillsides of the Sonoma Valley or the Napa Valley to the east. But Sonoma is a little bit less industrialized yet, and it looks like Italy in places. That beautiful sunshine and the sea breezes that come up through the valley there to make the nights cold. Cold nights, beautiful sunshine, but rocky hillsides. And you can just imagine how this song of the vineyard was carried out as God describes Himself digging up that soil and setting the rocks aside and these choice, expensive vines planted just right on a hillside. And He's expecting a crop. He's expecting a bumper crop. So good that some might want to steal it. So He puts up a watchtower. He digs a wine press. He digs out like a big bowl, rectangular shape on the ground with an outlet on one end. They trample the grapes in there and the wine would flow out, the grape juice to be made into wine. Working, working, working. God in your life and mine. And as Father Augustine, a church father from the early centuries, said, He loves us each as if there's no one else to love. Knows your life in great detail. But what does he find? I will sing of the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it, cleared it, the stones, planted with the choicest vines, built a watchtower, cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. God has been working all right. He's still working today. But what does he have to show for it? With sinners like you and me. Unless you're a vintner who has a vineyard on which you've worked real hard and spent that time, maybe you don't understand, but this might help. And every illustration limps, but let's say that you're young, love cars, save, work, finally buy the one you want. You get it home, you rush home early from work to polish that thing up, wash it, shine it, because you've got a date that night. And this girl isn't just the one that's humoring you. She actually likes cars. She's just right. And you want to get it over there for her to see it. So you rush in quick. The time is coming close. You're still dripping a little bit when you come back out of the house. It should be all set to go, polished up and ready in the driveway. But every bird in the neighborhood paid you a visit. And about the time you're ready to laugh at the irony of all the clean cars around yours, you notice that somebody took a nail the full length of that shiny new paint job right deep inside, and just in case you might miss it, pounded it through the hood of your car and left it sticking there. Every illustration limps. It's just a car. But if you don't feel like killing somebody at that point, you're not normal. Now think about God dealing with precious souls. It's not just a car. It's not just a vineyard. And he's talking about eternity. And God says he never willingly brings suffering and grief on the sons of men. The whole of what we suffer and experience here came because of Adam and continues because of us. We show we're children of Adam day by day by day when we continually take the Lord's Holy Supper and then go home and act as if we forgot what we did. When we hear God's Word proclaimed and we confess our sins and receive forgiveness, and then people can look at our lives and not tell we're Christians? And maybe we Lutherans have an extra big problem with this. We hear about God's grace and the salvation by grace through faith alone, and that's absolute fact. God says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. The law only counts if you keep it perfectly. Those who live by that, he says, you do it or else. But right after, we are saved by grace through faith alone and not by works. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You remember Ephesians 2, verse 10? I just said verses 8 and 9. This is verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And if we absolutely think that we're saved by grace through faith alone, and that should be the end of the story, that works aren't necessary, we're wrong. And that's why the Lord's Apostle James says, faith without works is dead. If you don't have the works, there's no faith there. But you can't do the works unless you have faith. We can't say that works are necessary for salvation, but works are necessary to prove the existence of faith. And we see the Lord Jesus doing that over and over again. That's what he's trying to picture here. What good is a vineyard without grapes? What good is a Christian without works? What good does it do your neighbors if you're always arguing with each other and they don't see kindness and love between husband and wife, if your children aren't much fun to have around? But think of what it does when we live the faith of Jesus Christ, when the works show, when husbands and wives love each other, when children are respectful and helpful, when you're the first one there when someone needs help, when you don't hate your neighbors by remaining silent when they don't know about the Savior. You speak up with love and respect at every opportunity. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, Isaiah's fellow Jews, what more could I have done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. You think God is some old grandfatherly type that just says stuff he doesn't mean? Why do you suppose we need hurricanes? Reminds me of Jesus pointing to disasters in his time and saying, there's a lesson here. Repent or perish. He's been telling that to us for weeks now. Repent or perish day by day. What more could God do? He goes into action, and his actions show that he means what he says. Isaiah is only 100 years away, maybe less, from when God would destroy his own capital city of Jerusalem and have his own temple of his chosen people of Israel burned to the ground. Why? Because they went through the motions with all their ceremonies and all their traditions, and then they left church and they were just as evil and wicked as before. Because their actions showed there was no faith in their hearts. He finally gave the land its Sabbath rest because they wouldn't celebrate the Sabbath. They made all sorts of rules about how much work is really work and forgot they were supposed to assemble and hear the Word of God. God finally brought the hammer down. He will not let His grace be spurned. He wants you and I to know what we deserve because of our impatience, our materialism, our greed, our lack of works. God goes into action. We kneel at the foot of the cross. We feel the shame of our sin. God asks, "What more could I have done?" And I have to answer, "I don't know, God. I just don't know. You give me Christian parents. You raise me in a Christian family. You let me study your word day by day and get paid for it as a pastor. What more could you do?" I don't have an answer for that. Do you? What more could God do for you? But in our shame, kneeling at the foot of the cross, the gentle hand on our shoulder, and He's not done. A gentle voice asking, "What more could I do?" And His Word, especially through Isaiah, telling us He's not done. He looked around and He was distressed because there was no justice. He saw that no one could help, Isaiah 59. So His own right arm worked salvation. And He says that right in the midst of this frustration at our lack of good works, the lack of evidence of our faith in our lives. Right in the same context, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of His delight. And I say, "Lord, how can You delight in me? I see every reason why You ought to be frustrated and angry. How can You give me a smiling face?" He says, "This is grace." The smiling face of God in the face of Jesus Christ is pure, undeserved love and kindness from God. And that hand that reaches out to take hold of you still has the nail print in it like the other one, where the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to wash away all sin so that God could call you the garden of His delight. He's still in our lives far too often, day by day, looks for justice and sees bloodshed, righteousness, and hears cries of distress in our country, in our homes. But it's this kindness of God in Christ when He says through Isaiah in chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 59, followed by chapter 60 when He says, "Get up, arise, for your light has come. It shines on the Gentile nations." This light of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who was pierced for our iniquities, who suffered for our sins, suffered in our place, and God raised Him up. That peace of God that comes from knowing I give God no reason ever to give me heaven. He gives me heaven out of mercy that triumphs over judgment. And when I look at places like this where at first glance it might seem that God is angry, I realize I've given Him every reason. His mercy triumphs over judgment is like that woman who had a demon-possessed daughter, and even Jesus' disciples are saying, "Send her away, she keeps crying after us," you know? It happened to Paul in one of those cities too, but Jesus, He turns to the woman, and it sure sounds like He's angry. He's talking to a Gentile woman. "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs." You feel like that sometimes, especially when you've disappointed yourself and God. But she won't give up. She's heard about this merciful God who sent His Son, and there He is. And she's got an answer. "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that come from the Master's table." That's faith. Doesn't give up even when God seems angry. I'd encourage you to look for those places in the Scripture like this one where it looks like God is angry, and then ask yourself, how can He use the word delight? How can He say He delights in me? It's not me. It must be Him. He delights to help and to heal. And the best thing we can do in our marriages, in our families, in our schoolwork, in our neighborhoods, in our country, is to bring in the name of God in Christ and use it out loud, the Lord and what He's done, and not be afraid to stand up to those in our society that think unborn children should die or think that divorce is an unforgivable sin or that no one can ever be forgiven after an abortion. No, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's all mine and all yours. All the sins of the world. That includes divorce and abortion. That's the beauty of this God, the Lord, the Savior God, who delights to heal, who takes action that builds and helps, who works day by day by day. What more could I have done? Aren't you comforted from the fact that when you're disappointed with yourself, you can just look at this and say, Lord, you're not finished with me yet. You've declared me righteous for Jesus' sake. You'll take me to heaven for His sake, but I'm so thankful you're not done with me yet. Continue to sanctify me, discipline me, help me, lead me, empower me to bring forth fruits of faith and glorify Your name. That's what our Christian life is all about. You're the vineyard of God, His great delight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.